We are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, as we proceed through the scriptures. And right now, as we proceed through 2 Peter, we're coming to the end of chapter 1, starting in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Last week, we considered that since Peter knew he would soon be put to death, he reminded the believers of what was theirs in Christ Jesus and how they could prepare to die, how they could face death with faith, not fear. In this passage, in verses 16 through 21, Peter lays out two important reasons why he is so confident about the truths of Jesus Christ, and why we who believe those truths of Jesus Christ will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter has two reasons for his confidence in what Jesus has promised, especially Jesus' promise that he would return with power and glory. So the first reason, Peter saw Jesus' majesty. Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. It's interesting to note that in describing what he had seen with his own eyes, Peter doesn't refer directly to Jesus' public ministry. He doesn't refer to the innumerable miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus performed, the crucifixion, the empty tomb, Jesus' direct interactions with him after the resurrection, or even watching Jesus' bodily ascension into heaven. Peter doesn't directly reference any of those points. Instead, Peter refers to an incident that is described in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. He's referring to an incident that takes place on what is commonly referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. And listen to how John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, listen to how John Mark, a companion and close associate of Peter, many feel that the Gospel of Mark was written with Peter's perspective. So listen to how Mark describes this incident in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus has just told the disciples that he's going to be killed, you know, he's going to be put to death and so on. And he talks about the glory that is coming and how, you know, the glory of God will be manifest. And then in Mark chapter 9, verse 1 through 13, it says this, "And he, Jesus, said to them, 'Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power.' After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone." That in itself is a miracle, that Jesus, Peter, James, and John were just by themselves. "There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" And then Mark makes this parenthetical comment. he, Peter, did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Right? You love the commentary. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they've done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Now in the account of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew adds a little postscript. And after saying Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him, but they've done to him everything they wished, Matthew records that Jesus said this: in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist, the Elijah that had already come. Why was the transfiguration of Jesus so significant, particularly for Peter? It was a glimpse of the true majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus. It was a glimpse of the glory of God himself. It is similar to Moses glimpsing the glory of God on Mount Sinai. It is similar to the voice of God from heaven and the alighting of the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. It reveals, just in part, the entirely supernatural nature of the Lord Jesus and the glory that is to be revealed in full when Jesus returns. We just get a preview. We get a taste. We understand that God is altogether glorious. This is not like something we can imagine. This is something beyond our comprehension. And so this is a glimpse of all of that. And Peter realizes the importance of this. Peter, having seen this, having witnessed this, he saw all the other things that Jesus did. But when this transfiguration takes place, Peter is confident that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God, that Jesus' words are true, that Jesus is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the light of God that grows ever brighter in our hearts, because Peter saw the majesty of God in Jesus. And so he says, "Oh, I'm an eyewitness. I'm an eyewitness of all that the Lord has said." The second reason for Peter's confidence in Jesus is that Peter saw the fulfillment of God's word. I said earlier that Peter doesn't refer directly to the miracles and ministry of Jesus, but he does refer to them indirectly when he declares that the prophetic message has been fulfilled. When Peter says the prophetic message, what he means is the law and the prophets, the complete word of God. He's not talking about a personal prophecy. He's not talking about some specific prophecy even. He's talking about the complete word of God. He's saying the prophetic message has been fulfilled. And that prophetic message is completely reliable and has come about. It has been fulfilled by God. So when he uses the word, he's not referring to the gift of prophecy as such, and he's not referring to the role of the prophet, but what he is referring to is this fulfillment of the word of God. So when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, what he is witnessing, what he's experiencing is that this word of God made flesh is showing how all the things that were said about him were done, were fulfilled. How do we know that? Because in the description of the transfiguration in the book of Luke, Luke states in Luke chapter 9, verse 30 to 31, he says, two men, Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And then Luke says this, they spoke about his departure, his imminent death. A few verses ago, we had read about Peter describing his imminent death. He uses that same word, my departure is coming soon. And so I will keep reminding you of the truth of God. So here, when Luke is describing the transfiguration, he says, Moses and Elijah appeared. And what do they talk to Jesus about? About his departure, the things that were about to happen. The fact that prophecy was about to be fulfilled. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration that everything the scriptures had said about John the Baptist, who pointed to Jesus, everything that the scriptures said about Jesus' ministry on earth as a man, as the promised Messiah, everything that the scriptures had said about Jesus' death, his resurrection, his leaving so that he could send the Holy Spirit, and his promised return were all true. And so he's on the mountain and he is understanding that above all, you, and that's what he's sharing then with his readers, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the confidence that we have in the Word of God. This is not somebody making things up. These are not fables and myths and creations of people. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring, God breathing His Word. The sails of the writers being filled with the wind of the Holy Spirit that would then lead them, guide them, direct them to say, this is what the Lord is about. This is His plan and this is His purpose. This is what He intends. And most of the prophetic message, the Word of God, is not about foretelling the future. It's about forthtelling how to live a victorious life in the Lord, how to be related to the Lord, how to have all that He has promised, to appropriate what He has promised. And so the prophetic message is not about, you know, where should I go, who should I marry, how should I live. The Lord will communicate those kinds of things. But the prophetic message is, how do I know God? And how do I live in such a way as to be obedient to this God? And then how do I manifest the glory of God in the earth so that all men would be drawn to Him? That's the power of the Word of God. That's the place of the Word of God. And in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it's a verse that we sort of read and we sometimes use in a slightly different context. Where in the NIV it says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. In the King James it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And we tend to speak about this in terms of some very narrow or specific word of God. Oh, we need this specific utterance from God. And if we keep that, then we won't fail. But actually, the word of God is not speaking about something narrow. It's speaking about something quite complete, comprehensive. All of the word of God. If we don't keep all of the Word of God, there is no restraint. We do what we think is right in our own eyes. We live according to our own thinking and devices, our desires. We fulfill our flesh. Instead, what the Lord has called us to is to live for Him in these ways so that we would apply the whole counsel of God. So what does that mean? Where does that leave us today? How should we respond to what the Lord is showing us and what He does and Peter's assertions and the fact that he points to the transfiguration? We can be encouraged by Peter's revelation, his confidence, his surety, and we can, you know, receive all these reminders to persevere until the Lord returns. We say, okay, that's all good. You know, it's good for us. But these reminders in the Word of God are not for us to just long for the sweet by and by. Oh, when there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more all of the stuff that we go through, where we'll see Him face to face, where we'll bask in the light of His glory. Oh, all these reminders, all these promises, all these things. Oh, if only I can just hold on until I can die. That's not what Peter is talking about. He's not saying try to endure. Go through the hardships, go through the stuff. This world is a terrible place, but oh, there's a glory coming. You know what he's doing? Peter's descriptions are meant for each of us to eagerly desire to see the light of the Lord's majesty in His presence and see the light of the Lord's purpose in His word. We want to see that right now, right here. That's why Peter is pointing this out. He says, I want to tell you these things before I die. Not so that you will all then desire to just die, but that you will live. And how do you live? By living out this word. What is the word? That we would live this kind of surety, right? Peter's encouragement is that we would participate in the divine nature of God while on earth. And if you're wondering about that, let me remind you of what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Right at the beginning of this chapter, what does Peter say? He said his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you or we, may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter is pointing to a very important truth. We're not called to live in this world by our strength. We're not called to live in this world by our wisdom. We're not called to live in this world by the resources that we have or the resources that we can somehow leverage. We don't come into a local church to say, who can help me to be a better me? We come into the local church to say, how can we encourage one another that we would manifest the glory of God? And when we do that, when we live like that, when we say, I am an eyewitness of the majesty of God, oh, the glory of God, the power of God, I see that the word of God is fulfilled. It has been fulfilled in the past. It has been done in my life. I see how the word of God will be fulfilled. Oh, we live in the glory of God in the present, in the world. Not just seeking for some future glory. You see, Peter, as he ministers, oh, the boldness with which he witnesses and declares the truth about Jesus, the fearlessness when he stands before the authorities and they're accusing him, they're ready to stone him, the miracles, his shadow as he's passing by falls on those that are sick and they are healed, the authority with which he declares these things when the leaders say, these are unlearned men, how is it that they speak like this? And the teaching, the reminders that he's giving to the believers, repeatedly saying, this is what you need to pay attention to. How is all of this possible if not for the fact that the glory of God is being manifest in his life? The light of God is shining brighter and brighter and brighter unto the noonday sun, till the morning star arises in him. The transformation that took place, that Peter witnessed in Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, is what's happening in Peter's life. The transformation happening in him allows him to say, oh, we can stand. We can stand. We can do these things. And as I mentioned, Peter was killed, by crucifixion. That's the best church, you know, record that we have, that he was, you know. So this is not to imply that in the world, in the natural world, we won't have suffering, we won't have pain, we won't die. No, we'll go through all of that. And yet we will manifest the glory of God. Yet we will say, oh, to God be the glory, because he is living in and through me. Oh, just imagine a whole church filled with people like that. All of us coming in, you know, coming in on a Sunday morning where we would encourage and light each other up. Not light each other up in the way that the world talks about it, but light each other up in the, according to the glory of God. And we would say, oh, let me spur you up. And we'd then go into the rest of the week shining, reflecting the glory of God, transfigured that people can't even look at us. Moses had to have put a veil on his face. The people said, we can't even look at you. Now, you know, it'll cause quite a stir if throughout Charlotte everybody's walking around and nobody can look at you because you're shining so brightly. But hey, shouldn't we pray for that? Shouldn't we pray that we would be people who reflect the Lord's glory in these ways? And this is not just for Peter. This is not just for the apostles. This is not just for some privileged few. Peter's word here, this encouragement, these reminders, he's writing to every believer. He's writing to every child of God. He's writing to us that we would be those who see the light. We would be the ones who say, oh, I see, I am an eyewitness. I am an eyewitness of the glory of God. Not that my parents were eyewitnesses, not that my pastor is an eyewitness, not that somebody else told me about it and I think it's true, but I am an eyewitness. I'm an eyewitness. I see the glory of God. I see what he can do. I see how he can be. I see that he can move in these ways. And I see that the word of God is fulfilled. Oh, the word that he has given me, I can stand on it. The promises that he has assured me, I know them that they will be fulfilled. Oh, whether it is to believe and to stand on that which has already been revealed, all that I have already attained, that I would live up to that, or that he's leading me into something that I don't even know about. There is no certainty in my way of thinking, but I know whom I have trusted, and I know what he is doing. And so the glory of God is manifest in my life. What a difference. What a difference it would be if every one of us lived in that way. We live far below what the Lord has already done for us. He says, I have already given you all these things. Not just a few things. I've given you everything you need to live. Everything for life and godliness. Everything that would let you know to see the light of the glory of God and then to manifest that glory to others. Oh, what a joy. What a privilege. In just a few minutes, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. But even as we do that, even as we get ready for that, I want to encourage you this morning that we will be people who will be saying to the Lord, open my eyes, open my eyes, open my heart, open my ears, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes that I may see things that I never saw before. Open my eyes that I will bear testimony. I will bear witness as Peter did, that I am also an eyewitness. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. If that is our prayer, individually, and corporately, as a church, oh, I look forward to the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years where the Lord would do that in each one of us and therefore build his church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, you are good to us, that, Lord, you give us your word and you give it to us with such power, with such grace, with such wisdom, with such insight, with such relevance for our lives. Peter's personal testimony is not something for us to just be informed about that took place 2,000 plus years ago. Oh, Peter's account is for our benefit, that we, as hearers of this word, would be doers of this word to say, Lord God, help me to see the light. Help me to stand in your glory. Help me to know and to be an eyewitness of what you are doing. Lord, in our individual circumstances, in our hospital rooms, in our homes, Lord, in our schools and universities, Lord, when we're driving on the road, let us see the glory of God. Lord God, not just in part, not just in very limited parts as we may have been used to, but Lord, more and more, a greater revelation of what the Lord is doing in our lives. Oh, we praise you and worship you, Lord. Father, when we see that, when we know that your glory is being manifest, what in the world can stand against us? Oh, Lord God, we will have the joy of the Lord. We will have the light of the Lord. We will have the word of the Lord. Oh, Father, to live our days in victory. And so, Lord, we submit to you. We yield to you. We ask you as a church, Lord, do this work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.